Well, good morning. Great to be with you as we continue our worship by opening the Word of God. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We are looking at verses 1 through 10. Let me read them to you just to set the context for this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this morning we are returning back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as we have been studying through Galatians, we have seen that Paul has defended his apostleship in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, he is confirming his apostleship. And you may be thinking, maybe wondering, why are we spending so much time on Paul's defense of his apostleship and now Paul's confirmation of his apostleship? Is it really that important? Is it really necessary to spend so much time on this issue? And of course, you know the answer would be yes, it is vitally important. It is of the greatest importance that we take our time to study these very issues, because I want you to notice once again at the end of verse 5, we read, so that the gospel may remain with you. Paul is not so much concerned about himself as he is concerned about the message that he preaches and the message he's proclaiming. If he is discredited as an apostle, then the gospel that he preaches is discredited as well. And Paul will not have that. What matters to Paul is the gospel. What matters to Paul is that people would hear the truth, that they would hear the gospel, because it is only by the preaching of the gospel that people are going to be saved, reconciled to God, and saved from his wrath and his judgment. And again, we must understand and we must recognize that we, as the body of Christ, must get the gospel right, and proclaiming the truth must be of the highest importance to us. So Paul writes this letter to the Galatian churches so that the gospel would remain with them. That is vitally important. Paul's concern and Paul's ministry was about the truth. And it was really always about the gospel. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So as we have in Galatians, the same point in Romans, the entire point of Romans is justification by faith alone. Salvation, as we've studied in Galatians, and you would see it in Romans, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is apart from works, from effort, from human achievement. And in fact, in Romans 1, the gospel is called the gospel of God. This is not man's gospel. This is not some human invention. This is not made up by man. This is the gospel given to us by God. So this gospel, the good news that you can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, runs all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. His whole life was set apart for this very reason of preaching and proclaiming the truth, preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And again, the gospel simply means good news. The good news is, again, that you can be forgiven of your sin, you can be reconciled to God, you can receive eternal life, and it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for sin, and it's by his death and resurrection that he conquered death, conquered the grave, and has provided the only means and the only way to be reconciled to God. So Paul's passion was to proclaim Christ. That's why he says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's great joy was to preach Christ no matter the cost. And if you read through the life of Paul, there was a great cost of him preaching the gospel. There was much suffering in his life as a result of him preaching the truth. He said this to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he understood, as he writes, that the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Gentiles. But he also says, for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God, and it's the power of God because it's God's power on display as he saves sinners and brings life through the preaching of the gospel. It is God alone who has the power to deliver and rescue people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. It is God alone who has the power to save people from their sins and to give them and to grant them eternal life. A man does not have this power. Man is incapable and unable to do anything to save themselves. God is the one, and he alone has the power to overcome man's depravity, his spiritual blindness, his sinful nature, and to impart spiritual life to him or to her. And Paul knew this, and he understood this, and that is why he is so passionate about the gospel, so passionate about the truth, because it is God's power that he sees on display as he is faithful to proclaim the gospel. So as we have been looking at Galatians, we have seen what has happened. Paul had planted these churches in southern Galatia. As soon as he left, false teachers came into these churches saying, Paul is not a true apostle. He is preaching a false gospel. He's not preaching the truth. Paul says salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But what you have to know, according to these false teachers, is Paul left out the fact that you need works to be saved. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe the Mosaic law. And if you don't, then there is no salvation. And this, as we have studied, is how Satan works. This is what he does. This is how he operates. Whenever you preach the truth of God's word, whenever the truth of God's word is being sown, Satan does everything he can to bring in false teachers sowing lies. That's why, as we looked at last week in verse 4, notice with me of chapter 2, but it was because of the false brethren who were secretly brought in. I mean, this is what Satan does. He secretly brings in these false teachers. And they had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. False teachers are agents of Satan. They belong to him. And as agents of the devil, they are liars and deceivers, just as he is. So Paul is being attacked. The false teachers are saying he's not a true apostle. He preaches a false gospel. And that is why Paul spent so much time defending and confirming his apostleship. This is a battle for the truth. And if there's one battle that we are going to fight, it will be a battle for the truth. And so, the accusations are clear. Paul was a false apostle. He was not with Christ. He did not see the risen Christ. He was not taught by Christ as the other apostles were. What he preaches is not the truth. All of that to discredit him and discredit his apostleship. So as we come to verses 6 through 10, we see once more, or one more way in which they try to discredit Paul. And the way by which they do that is to try and bring division among him and the other apostles. In other words, the Judaizers, the false teachers, were saying that Paul, he's unlike the other apostles. The other apostles are those who are of high reputation. In fact, they call them the pillars of the church. Paul isn't a pillar. Paul is not one of high reputation. He's not like the other apostles, and he doesn't have the same authority as they do. The pillars of the church, those of high reputation, you see in verse 9, are James and Peter and John. They were with Christ personally. We know that Peter and John, as a followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, were with him. They saw him. They saw him raised from the dead. They were taught by him for 3 years, witnessed the resurrection. See, these are the men who have the authority and not Paul. And they do this to bring division, to bring about confusion, to bring about chaos in the church, to confuse the believers, so that they would go back to believing a gospel that is false, a damning gospel, a gospel that brings them right back into bondage. So Paul continues not only to defend his apostleship, but to have it confirmed. And that is why we saw last time, Paul went back to Jerusalem after 14 years. He submits to the apostles, to the leaders of the church, the gospel that he preached. And he brought along Titus, who was a Gentile, and the decision of the Jerusalem council was that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No circumcision needed, no works needed, and Titus was proof of that. He was a Gentile. He had been saved under Paul's ministry, and when they brought him into Jerusalem, he did not need to be circumcised. And so, these false teachers would not stop. They kept on following Paul, kept on going wherever he went, went into these churches, and kept on teaching that salvation is by works. And so, as we look at verses 6 through 10, there's only 2 points this morning that elaborate on the very same points we looked at last week. So in verses 6 through 8, where we'll see Paul's commission as an apostle confirmed, and in verses 9 through 10, Paul's recognition as an apostle confirmed. Let's look at Paul's commission as an apostle confirmed. We'll begin in verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, and what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. And Paul is describing the leaders in Jerusalem. The Judaizers, the false teachers, called the apostles those of high reputation. They were the pillars of the church, and again, specifically, Peter, James, and John. And that would also include the other apostles. Now, notice, Paul says of them, and you might find this interesting, what they were makes no difference to me. And maybe you think that that seems rather prideful. That seems like Paul is showing disrespect to the other apostles. It seems like Paul is thinking maybe he's greater or better than the other apostles, and that is certainly not the point here. Paul respected the other apostles. He respected the leaders in the church. Obviously, when he came back after 14 years, he had submitted in private to them the gospel he preached, and he went on to make sure he had confirmation of his ministry from them and made sure he was not running in vain. Now, in order to understand what Paul is saying here, you need to understand the context. Remember, he was being attacked by the false teachers. And they were saying, Paul is not an apostle, Paul has no authority, and he is teaching a false gospel. And the false teachers are now elevating the other apostles. And again, saying they are the true apostles. They are the true teachers. They are the true leaders. They are the ones who have the authority, not Paul. And Paul says, what they were makes no difference to me. Yes, they were appointed by Christ, but he was appointed by Christ as well. He was chosen by Christ. He was called by Christ. He was commissioned by Christ as the other apostles were. They are apostles, and so am I. That's the point here. And another point he makes, and listen very carefully to this. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who Paul is, for that matter. What matters is what? The truth. What matters is the truth is proclaimed no matter who the person is. Paul's saying, don't overestimate the leaders of the church, those who are called of high reputation, the pillars of the church. Yes, they were used of God. Yes, they were used of God in a great way. But he says, don't elevate them. Don't overestimate them just because they were with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Again, the false teachers are saying they were the ones who had all the authority, the apostles. But we have to remember that their authority, and really our authority, comes from the Word of God. It comes from the truth. Paul's saying, I wasn't amazed by the apostles. I wasn't amazed by the leaders of the church. What they were doesn't matter. He doesn't reject their authority as apostles, but what he did reject was inordinate elevation of them. He did not become preoccupied with them. And he does not, because he was chosen just as they were chosen. He is just as much as an apostle as they were. And that's what he is showing these believers in Galatia against these charges that he is a false apostle. But by the way, this is the same for us. Yes, we respect and we love those who bring us the truth and give us the truth and those who proclaim the truth. We're grateful and thankful the Lord raises up many to preach the Word of God, many that we have learned from and benefited from, but we should not elevate them and be so preoccupied with them as a person. What you should be preoccupied with is the truth. And that's why Paul says, God shows no partiality. Really doesn't matter who the person is. What matters is what the person is preaching and teaching. Did you get that? You have to understand that. I am nobody. Absolutely nobody. Just because I'm a pastor or a preacher, it really makes no difference. God doesn't show any partiality to anyone who does this. What matters is the one who stands behind this pulpit is preaching and teaching the truth, is proclaiming the word of God, is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing you to Christ. That's what matters. That's what's important. That's why we have to be and must be preoccupied with the truth and love the truth and proclaim the truth no matter the cost. So God doesn't show any partiality. Paul is preaching the same gospel as the other apostles. And since Paul was chosen by Christ as the other apostles, it doesn't matter who they are or who he is. What matters is that they were chosen instruments to proclaim the truth. We read from Philippians chapter 1 this morning. It's the same idea that we see here, the same truth we see here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. And he says this in verse 15, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Again, it doesn't matter who the person is, and some are even preaching Christ from false motives, but Paul says as long as they are preaching Christ, I will rejoice in that. And that's what we should rejoice in as well. As long as the gospel is being preached, as long as Christ is being exalted, we should rejoice in that. And Paul adds here in Galatians 2, verse 6 at the end, "They contributed nothing to me." They didn't add anything to my gospel. They don't add to it. They don't remove from it. They don't change it. They don't alter it. They didn't add to me, and I didn't add to them. And again, for us, the gospel must be preached in its fullness. We don't add to the gospel. We don't take away from the gospel. We don't alter the gospel. We don't change the gospel. And that happens. And again, in many churches, the gospel is not being preached. We might say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the gospel. That is not the gospel. I mean, come to Christ and he'll change your life and he'll give you everything you ever desired. That is not the gospel. And we have left out, when we proclaim the gospel, the justice of God, the judgment of God, we've left out sin. So many churches won't even say anything about sin. Being under the judgment of God, being under the wrath of God. How can you possibly preach the good news if first you don't preach the bad news? How do people understand what they're being saved from? You go around saying you need to be saved, you need to be saved. Saved from what? What are you even talking about? I don't think I've told you this story. I went on a trip to the DR. It's a short-term mission trip. That was my first one. That's where Katie and I reconnected, and she told me I was stalking her there. I don't know what that was about, but look, I did want a wife, but I don't know about stalking, but she says I did. But we got back, and we met with the group we met for lunch with the group that had went to the DR, and this one guy came over to us, and by this time, everyone was gone except for Katie's mom and I. And so we were there to just really share the gospel. And so Katie's mom was just sharing with him just the love of God and just that he can receive salvation. And what she said was true. But then I told him, I said, but here's what you have to understand, sir. You have to understand that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that you are under the very judgment of God, and that if you do not turn to God and turn to Christ in repentance and faith, you will spend an eternity in hell. But there is good news that God has provided a way of salvation for you to be reconciled to Him. That is only through faith in Christ, because He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. So you have to repent. And he looked at me and he said, I like what she said a lot better than what you said. Yeah, of course. Of course. We have to proclaim the gospel in its fullness. You must not leave anything out. The apostles didn't do that. Paul did not do that. He says they didn't add anything to me. But here's what matters. Verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel. This is what matters. Paul and the apostles were entrusted with the gospel. And the apostles recognized Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. They knew that he had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel. And more specifically, verse 7, he was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. This doesn't mean there are two different gospels. Simple. There's one gospel. But Paul had been chosen for a specific ministry, just as Peter and the others had been chosen by God for a specific ministry as well. Paul's ministry was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter was chosen to be an apostle to the Jews. So Paul was sent by Christ to go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, just as Peter was sent to go and proclaim the gospel to the Jews. This doesn't mean Paul never preached to the Jews. We know that he went into the Jewish synagogues. After he was rejected, he then went to the Gentiles. But the point here is there is a specific ministry for Paul, as there was a specific ministry for the other apostles. And to further show this point, he says in verse 8, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. That is to say, the Holy Spirit who worked in Peter is the same Holy Spirit who worked in me. The Holy Spirit who empowered Peter, that by the way, was powerful because on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. The same Holy Spirit empowered Paul as he went on his missionary journeys and as he preached the gospel and as Gentiles were saved. It is the same Holy Spirit and is the same gospel. It's not one gospel for Gentiles and one gospel for Jews. It's the same gospel and it's the same power that's at work within them as they preach the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God is on display as the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit is at work making dead sinners alive, regeneration. That's the power of God on display. Whenever you preach the gospel, if someone responds in repentance and faith and they are born again, it's not your power at work, it is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. You need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. We don't have that power within us. So, here we see Paul's commission as an apostle confirmed by the other apostles. Now, secondly, Paul's recognition as an apostle confirmed. Look at verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they go to the circumcised. James and Peter and John recognized the grace that was given to them was also given to Paul. Again, the same power given to them was given to Paul. That's obvious. As Paul went into the Gentile world, again, many were coming to faith in Christ. Many turning from their sins, turning to Christ. Many being delivered from the wrath of God, brought into the kingdom of God. Many granted eternal life. But notice, it is all because of God's grace. You must remember that. Whenever you do ministry and you see God at work, that is only because of God's grace. This is not about us. And again, it's not about our own glory. When we see God at work, we give glory to Him because it's His power, it's His grace that is put on display. It's not us. So whenever you do anything that is pleasing to God, pleasing in His sight, thank Him because it was His grace that was on display in your life. Don't boast in yourself. And that's a temptation, isn't it? We can see God at work in our ministries. We can see God doing great things. People are being either coming to faith in Christ, or people are being sanctified, people are growing closer to Christ. It's by God's grace. And you give Him the glory for that. I remember I was doing biblical counseling. This is when I first started, and it was two of my friends, and they wanted counsel, and they're both dear Christians and dear friends of mine. And I remember they came to me one time, and this was after giving them some work to do in the scriptures, and this guy's wife was so excited. She was changing, she was growing. She said, "I'm just so excited this week," and she said, the word of God is really just changing my life. And I was thinking, look at me. Look at me. And I gave her some passages to read, and she told me the passage that she was reading, and I said, I didn't give you that passage. She actually read the wrong passage. And that's what changed her. And I just went, oh, it's not about me. I have to now repent. We get so prideful. And Paul understands it's all by the grace of God. I am what I am, he says, by the grace of God. So please remember that. In your own lives, in your own ministries, you are to be dependent upon God, dependent upon His Holy Spirit that is at work in your life. And again, anything that He is doing and He is working in your life is by sheer grace. So give Him the glory. And by the way, when we give Him the glory, that is the greatest joy that we really have. Now, I want you also to see, Paul here is recognized as an apostle. They were given the right hand of fellowship. That is the recognition that Paul is an apostle. This was the final blow to the Judaizers. The leaders of the church, the apostles, gave to Paul and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. All that means is we affirm you. We affirm your ministry, and specifically for Paul, we affirm you are a true apostle. We know that what you preach comes from the risen Christ. We know that He has called you and He has commissioned you to go to the Gentiles just as He has called us to go to the Jews. Is Paul a true apostle? Of course. Now we've seen this in chapters 1 and 2. Here is the recognition of Paul as a true apostle. It is confirmed. They are given the right hand of fellowship. And they only had one request for them. Verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul had helped the poor. when there was a famine. You can read that again in Acts chapter 11. And they say, don't forget that. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget what you did previously. Take care of the poor. And you have to understand there were many new believers in Jerusalem. Many had come to Jerusalem and stayed in Jerusalem, but they didn't have the resources that they needed. And so you see, this is what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. They were just taking care of each other, taking care of each other, taking care of each other, taking care of all their needs. So a lot of people in the early church had very little resources, and so they needed help. Don't forget those who are in need. Why emphasis here on the poor? This is not only practical, this is spiritual. It's evidence by the way of salvation. If we are in Christ, we are to love one another. We are to love each other. You're not to only say you love each other, but you are to show that love. If you have been born again, if you have been made alive by God's grace, then you display and demonstrate the love of God that is within you. This is spiritual. 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We can have a church. We can have the best doctrine. We can have the best theology in this church. But apart from love, it means nothing. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. People should know us as people of love. You want to talk about the love of God? This is the love of God. You have been rescued. You have been delivered from the wrath of God, from eternal judgment, brought into the eternal kingdom by God's grace, God's love, and that love that you have received is to be poured out among the brothers and sisters in the local body. Again, whoever has the world's goods, and you see your brother in need, and you can meet that need, and yet you don't, you simply close your heart against him, how can you possibly say the love of God abides in you? And I know it's a little more difficult here because we basically have everything we need and so much more. But if you know of someone that is in need, it shouldn't even be a thought if you have the resources to provide for them and meet their needs because of your love that you have for them. So we need to be a church that not only preaches the truth, but we live out the truth. People who come here should see us as completely, radically different than what they see out there in the world. Because you don't see love out there. You don't see that. In fact, what you see is just hate. And people tell you that you can change your gender and that homosexuality is good. That isn't love, that's hate. That's what it is. But in the body of Christ, when people come in here and see us, they should see love like they have never seen it before. Because if we truly understand the gospel, and this is why the gospel applies to your life. It should apply every single day when you are reminded of the gospel and reminded of what Christ has done for you. You should be so caught up in the glory of God and in the glory of Christ, and it should just, love should flow out of you because of the love that has been shown to you by God. And if it doesn't, there's a problem spiritually. Now, I know we're not perfect. I get that. We sin against each other, and we're going to even see this next week as Paul confronts Peter. But for the most part, we are and should be changed by the gospel, by what Christ has done for us. So that's why the apostles say, don't forget the poor. Continue to meet their needs. So there is only one gospel. And we have the responsibility to proclaim the one gospel in all of its fullness. We are to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do. As Paul was called to be an apostle and to preach the gospel and to do it faithfully. And by the way, Paul was faithful to the very end. And I pray by God's grace we will be as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the truth. And thank you for your word. And again, Father, I pray that you would sanctify us by the truth as your word is truth. Help us to be faithful in preaching the gospel in its fullness, in its entirety. Let us not leave out anything, take away from it or add to it or change it or alter it. This is not our gospel. It is your gospel. And it's the only means by which people are reconciled to you. It's through the faithful preaching of your word. So, Father, we thank you for this text this morning as we see Paul's confirmation of his apostleship and knowing that he is a true apostle commissioned by Christ, and what he has written for us is your word. It is the word that is breathed out by God, and it's profitable, and it equips us for every good work. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. Help us to be faithful, not only to have right doctrine, but also to live out the truth that we proclaim so that others may see us and see something so radically different that we may tell them the only reason we are changed and transformed is because of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you, and we give you all the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.